If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. A few weeks ago, I started a series. The series is looking on the issue of anxiety. And we have a significant problem in our culture of people who really suffer with anxiety. And we want to look at the kind of the biblical foundation of understanding anxiety. And it's interesting that this text in Matthew 6, Jesus spends some significant time kind of following up a command he gives. And the command in verse 25 is, do not worry or do not be anxious. And that particular command, it's a present imperative, in other words, a continual command. That particular command, before that, what precedes that is something vitally important. It says, therefore. And the therefore points back to three analogies Jesus makes. And several weeks ago or a few weeks ago when I was preaching, we looked at the first analogy. And the first analogy was the comparison of two things. The comparison of earthly treasures. And when it says, do not lay up for yourselves, the word lay up, as I pointed out, means treasure. Do not treasure for yourself treasures. So, in other words, do not treasure for yourself earthly treasures. Rather, and then we go from verse 19 to verse 20, rather, treasure for yourselves heavenly treasures. And then I briefly looked at with you verse 21. And verse 21 simply makes this vitally important point. Where man's or person's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And God is vitally concerned about the heart. For even David says, search me, O God, and know my what? My heart. After in verse 1, that's verse 24, and I pointed this out. In verse 1, he already had said, you know my heart. God already knows my heart. So why would then David say, search me, O God, and know my heart? Because now David is joining in the process with God of the searching out of his heart. And that's what we need to do when it relates to, and the previous times I was preaching, not before this last time, was on anger. And now we're looking at anxiousness. But in these issues in our lives, we need to be very mindful of how we're impacted and what happens. Because if I'm treasuring earthly things, I'm going to struggle with anxiety left and right. Why? Because earthly things change, don't they? I have no control over a lot of earthly things. So when I'm looking at the temporal and I'm trying to control the temporal in my life, guess what? Anxiety kind of springs up. The third analogy is in verse 24. And that analogy Jesus uses of two masters. He says, you cannot serve two masters, right? Remember this verse? You cannot serve two masters. Why? Because you're going to either, you know, love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to the other and not to the one. And, you know, there's this huge problem with trying to serve two masters. And then Jesus makes, in his third analogy, he makes a vitally important point. He says, you cannot serve God and what? Mammon, which is basically materialism. You can't serve God, the Lord God, and then also try to serve this world system. It will blow up in your face. Secondly, guess what? You have tons of anxiety. You'll be constantly dealing with worries in your life. That's why the therefore is there in verse 25. Therefore, do not be anxious or do not worry. Now, there's the second analogy, and that's our text for today. And our text is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. So the second analogy, we looked already in opening, we looked at the first analogy and the third analogy. The second analogy is light or darkness. The lamp of your body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your light Or if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We pray that your spirit would really bring illumination and insight into what this means. We thank you for these three analogies that show us where worry and struggle come from, where anxiety builds up. We're very mindful, Lord, when we are serving mammon rather than you, when we are caught up with earthly treasures rather than heavenly treasures, and when we're walking and not casting off darkness and focusing upon the light, that much worry will come into our hearts and much anxiety. So we pray we would take these thoughts to heart and have your Spirit really open our minds to what it looks like to live victorious and to live above the concept of this kind of worry. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a week and a half ago, we had those huge storms that came through. You know, the water just poured. I don't know if you were caught out in any of that, but there was one on a Wednesday, and then there was one on a Thursday. And we were coming driving on Wednesday on Route 31, and there were actual cars all the way. The water was all the way up to their headlights, over above their headlights. It was an amazing sight to see. And then we try to go a little further on Route 31, and there's a big tree down, and then you try to go around it. And then the next day we had another one of those storms, and apparently in my neighborhood we had 2 to 3 inches in a half hour. And I happened to be counseling at the time. I was on the phone doing some counseling, and as I was counseling, it was like, I can't even see out my window. I didn't say that to the person I was counseling. I just continued counseling them. But I was like, this water is just unbelievable. It's just like this sheet of water that came down. And I finished up the counseling about, 20 minutes later, and it was still just pouring. And I went down and I looked at an area where I put some protection plastic with that real thick, like 6 millimeter plastic, and then I put rock on top, and then I put a 6-inch trench going down, and that 6-inch trench was full of water. But I hadn't finished my project. I just got my project to the end of the house. And now the end of the house is about a foot, maybe 2 feet below the first floor. And that water literally dug a hole and a trench 6 feet deep. That's the power of water. 6 feet. It just took the stone and everything. And I live on the Delaware River, and I was going down there. There's a big pile of stones at the very bottom at the river. And it's like, and I'm way up. We're about 70 feet above the river. And there were big rocks this big that had been pushed by the water. It's an amazing power, isn't it? We're talking about water. We're talking about water. But if we look at verse 21, we realize, as we come to verse 22 and 23, we realize that there are certain pressures and certain circumstances and certain powers that work against the heart. And one of those pressures is this issue of light versus darkness. And there is the certain element we'll look at the end of our message at what it looks like to cast off darkness, because we are told to. We are commanded to cast off or to put off darkness. And what that looks like in the Christian's life is vitally important as it relates to this text. But as we come to this particular concept and this analogy, Jesus starts with the lamp of the body is the eye. Basically, what that says, and there's several different people that bring this out in their commentaries, but the lamp is the idea of light, and the light illuminates the eye. Now, let me illustrate it very simply. If you close your eyes, what do you see? You just see darkness, right? Go close your eyes. It's dark, isn't it? I know it's pretty bright out there. And this is an evening service, but just imagine this being later, you know, you close your eyes and it gets dark. And the concept here is that when something's blocking the light, it doesn't illuminate. And so there's a picture here is of illumination. And illumination is an essential key to understand in regard to the analogy Jesus is giving here. If you don't have the right illumination in your life, you're going to have lots of worry and lots of anxiety. You're going to be constantly struggling and battling with anxiety, because whether it's heavenly treasure, whether it's serving the wrong master, or whether it's walking in darkness rather than in the light, you're going to find in any of those situations, you have issue after issue after issue that comes up in your life, and you're going to worry and you're going to worry and you're going to worry about each one of them. Now, before any of us, get too down in the dumps, don't we all struggle? Is there not one of us here that doesn't struggle with worry? And that's why Jesus is giving these three analogies. He wants us to work through this. And he wants us to discover the issue of light. He says, if the lamp of the light is the eye, and I think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The enlightening is the concept of the eye. One commentator points out that the eye, A.T. Robertson, is the symbol of the soul. And so we're not just talking about the physical body here. We're talking about the spiritual body and the idea of our eyes being illuminated so that we can see truth, right? Now, when you see truth and you have heavenly treasure and you value that, you find out all those worries that you are worried about aren't all that important, right? And so this aspect of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened from Ephesians 1, it's so important to recognize that God wants to open the understanding. And then it points out, if you go back to your text in Matthew chapter 6 here and verse 21, you see that the eyes of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good. Now, this word is a very unique word. It's only used two times. The other time it's used, if you note in the notes there, it's used in Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, it's using the same context. So the same context being in chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 6. But this word is unique to this analogy. And the word, as far as we can understand, has the idea of not having double vision, but rather, instead, being able to see clear. Albert Barnes said, it's the idea of having a healthy eye. If you have healthy eyes, your eyes see clearly. That's the concept here. And so if we put this all together, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, what's going to happen? You're going to be able to see clearly. You're going to be able to see in a way that God has designed your eyes to be able to see. And then he makes one last comment. Your whole body will be full of what? Full of light. Or your whole spiritual life, because it's an analogy. So it's using the physical body, but then it's applying it to the spiritual. Your whole spiritual world will be full of light. Now, who is the light of the world? Christ is, isn't he? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so what Jesus is saying there is, listen, if you want to have spiritual light, just like in the same way, if you decide all of a sudden, I'm going to try to walk out of this building and walk to my car, and I'm going to just close my eyes the whole time, what's going to happen? Are you going to do this? You're going to hit into this, right? And you're going to start falling down. You're going to go to the stairs and Mike's going to give you a hand back there and, you know, kind of help you down the stairs. And then you get to the outside stairs. Now you're in trouble. Now, what happens when you get in your car and try to drive with your eyes closed? I don't want to be around if you do that, please. All right. It's going to be trouble if you close your eyes and you're in darkness and you try to drive. And it's a lot like what Christians often try to do when they try to live their life, not bringing Jesus into every part of their life. There's some part of your life that Jesus isn't a part of. It's like closing your eyes and trying to function and trying to drive and trying to walk out of this church. It's the analogy that Jesus is giving here when he says, I am the light of the world. This is the only way. And then note what he says. He who follows me. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, we have this amazing story about the two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were, walking and talking about things. And a person comes alongside, and that person was Jesus. And they start talking to Jesus about the fact that Jesus had died, and that there was some woman who said that he would resurrect it from the dead, and talking about, and then Jesus explained the scriptures to them. But I want you to note in Luke chapter 24, it says something very amazing. It's an important part of understanding this text, particularly as we get to the later part of Luke chapter 24. It says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. In other words, they didn't recognize Jesus. You know, one of the greatest problems we have in our life with worry is when we're not seeing Jesus alongside us. Isn't that true? When we're trying to handle something on our own and we're not realizing that Jesus wants us to handle it with Him, that He's walking alongside of us. I think often of that text in Psalm 23. You know it well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus promises that if anything bad happens, He'll take care of it and nothing else will happen to me. No, that's not what it says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? For Thou art with me. The problem is we aren't recognizing that Jesus is with us. And so we face the problem, we face the suffering, we face the health crisis, we face the financial crisis, and we try to figure it out as if Jesus isn't there. When all along He says, lo, I am with you, what? Always. And so the problem isn't Jesus. The problem is that we're not recognizing that He wants to be a part of every aspect of our life. And when I walk along life pretending like He's not there, I'm going to have lots of worries. But when I'm faced with a major struggle and I realize Jesus is with me, man, that affects all those worries, doesn't it? Now I really don't have a reason to be anxious because Jesus is with me in it. And we miss this over and over and over again. And their eyes were restrained in a sense. Sometimes I see a lot of Christians' eyes are restrained. They're not really opening their eyes. Now if you drop down a little bit later, Jesus pretends to go on further beyond Emmaus, and it was getting dark, and they said, no, don't go. Come on in. And Jesus breaks bread. And look at what it says in verse 31. Then their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. They knew Him. You know, have you ever experienced that? You were going through a real significant difficulty, and all of a sudden you realize, Jesus, You're with me. Isn't that a great picture? You say, well, Jim, you're kind of taking it out of context. This was a literal illustration. By the way, they jumped up. Remember, they said to Jesus, don't go on, it's going to get dark. Well, they went all the way back to Jerusalem from Emmaus. And then they tell the apostles and others, you know, He is risen. And then Jesus shows Himself there in that situation. It's a beautiful story. But it doesn't end there. It ends with something that's vitally important that relates to light. Relates to this illumination process that every Christian needs to have in their heart and in their life. Look at verse 45. And He, this is speaking of Jesus, and He opened their understanding. You see that word open? See, their eyes were closed. They couldn't see. Then their eyes were open. And the spiritual analogy goes further because the Apostle Luke is directed by the Holy Spirit to bring back this scene to give us some understanding into what has to happen in our lives. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Most often when I struggle the most, it's because I'm depending on my own knowledge, my own ability, my own thinking, rather than allowing Jesus to open my mind to understand. A very similar analogy is used of the gospel with Lydia, that God opened her heart to respond. God opened her heart to respond to the gospel. And so this is a vital, important aspect of the Christian life. This is where following the light of the world involves Him illuminating our steps spiritually. And one of the greatest illumination of Jesus Christ is when we realize He's walking alongside us through whatever we're going through. And so we want to really wrestle with this from a practical point of view and ask, how does focusing on heavenly treasures open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds or understanding to Jesus Christ? And the first thing I'd like to suggest is, you know, relates to our perspective. You know, our perspective is really important. If we have the wrong perspective, if we're focused on the wrong thing, if we're focused on earthly things, right? If we're focused on serving, as you see in that third analogy in verse 24, serving mammon rather than Christ. If we're focused on the wrong thing, our perspective is wrong. So often the problem we have is our perspective is earthbound and not heavenbound. And so we need to make sure that Christ is giving us our perspective. But we want to go deeper, don't we? It's great to know the perspective that Jesus is with you. It's great to have that intimate knowledge that He walks with you. Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine just, you know, there is no opportunity in your life where you can get away from Jesus? Now remember, Jesus is God, so He's omnipresent and He can do that. We're not talking about His physical body. That's at the right hand of God. But the point is the intimacy of Christ should bring a deeper perception. It should deepen our hearts to understanding how important intimacy with God is. I believe that almost every counseling problem that I've ever had to counsel finds its basic roots in intimacy with God. Because if you don't have this kind of intimacy right, you're not going to have this kind of intimacy right. You're not going to have the vertical intimacy. You're not going to get the horizontal intimacy. And every counseling problem I've ever dealt with usually comes back to relationship with Christ. Ultimately, at the heart of things is, what does it look like in my walk with Jesus Christ today? If that's not going right, you got a lot to worry about, don't you? And that's why this analogy of light is so important. God wants us to understand this issue of Jesus being light. I am the light of the world. This idea of Him being the light and illuminating us. And the Spirit of God doing the work of illumination is an essential piece of the spiritual life of the Christian. And that gives us this depth of perception of what needs to happen now that I have not only the perception or not only the perspective that I need to follow Christ, but now I need to go deeper in my intimate walk with Him. And then thirdly, this should affect my persuasion. The more I walk with Jesus, the more it builds my faith and gives me this persuasion that, hey, I can trust. I don't have to trust my way. I can trust what? His way. You know, one of the most important questions you can ever ask yourself, and if you're a counselor like myself, you ask it a lot in a counseling session. Really think about this. Has Jesus ever really failed you? If you truly know Jesus, you know that it's usually you failing, not Him failing. He is not going to fail you. You know, and doesn't even God say, lo, I'm with you, what? Always? And so we forget this. We miss out on this opportunity to really have this depth of persuasion of faith. And the more I'm persuaded that Jesus is a part of this problem, right? How many of you are facing problems today? Don't raise your hand. Probably every one of us could raise our hands, right? There's some problem in our life. And when I know Jesus is in it with me, it affects my faith, my persuasion. And if you go to faith, you go then to faithfulness. And that's the last point I have to make here on application. It gives us perseverance. That's vitally important, isn't it? You know, I know people who, when I talk to them, sometimes it's really amazing when they talk about the faith they've had in certain circumstances. And the simple question sometimes is, well, how does that affect you today? Well, you've forgotten about your faith in the past, it keeps you from applying that kind of faith in the present. And the reality is that God wants us to be faithful to this persuasion of His walk with us. And so that brings us to the other side. I meant that as a joke. You know the other side? All right, the dark side. All right. Anyway, the dark side, full of darkness. The other side. But if your eye is bad, that's an interesting word. In fact, it's used 76 times, according to Blue Letter, and in the New Testament. 23 of those 76 times, it's used in the book of Matthew. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you consider the Sermon on the Mount to start at the Beatitudes and go all the way through to chapter 7, where he talks about building your house on the rock, right? As I was praying earlier. But if you look at those three chapters, it's used, this particular word bad is used 9 times, including our text. 9 times. That's a lot of times for a particular word to be used. Barnes suggests that this word is the opposite of having healthy eyes that are clear. And he talks about when sight goes dim and is diminished and dark, as we talked about, trying to drive a car. Now put a blindfold on and try to drive a car. Not very good idea, is it? Can you imagine trying to get on the highway and being blindfolded? Gary, you drive truck. Would you want anyone on the road doing that? It would be crazy, wouldn't it? And yet sometimes we try to do this in our Christian lives. And what Jesus says is if your eye is bad, if your eye isn't clear, if your eye, you're in trouble because you're walking in darkness. And, you know, of these nine times that it's used, it's often used of the word or translated to the word evil. Notice there, and Dave, I'm going to try this. We'll see if it works, all right? There we go. Kind of. We were trying, all right? So you see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when they say all kinds of what? Evil against you. There's exact same word. All kinds of. Have you ever had somebody say something bad against you? Because it's translated bad in our text, right? In chapter 6. Have you had ever somebody say something bad against you? Do you say, man, somebody just said something bad against me. I'm blessed. You ever do that? Sounds like a crazy person, doesn't it? You know, somebody says something bad about you and you say, man, I'm blessed. That's the Beatitudes, folks. That's the Beatitudes. Why? Because Jesus wants us to see beyond that somebody spoke evil against us, but particularly if it's in the context of suffering for Jesus Christ, he's saying, you're blessed for that. The word is used of evil in chapter 5 and verse 37, also verse 39. I didn't get that into my notes for some reason. And then in chapter 6, we have, what's in chapter 6? Very beginning. The Lord's Prayer, remember that? Deliver us from what? Evil, or use the New King James here a lot, the evil one. And there again we see it's translated evil. And then we see in chapter 7 and verse 11 it's translated evil. And then it gets back later on in chapter 7 to the bad tree and the bad fruit. Right? Where people say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Notice that that's a key text there. He didn't say, I knew you and then stopped knowing you. He said, I never knew you. And that's a vital, important context for us to understand. He wasn't with those people because they didn't know him and they did not walk in light. Their eyes were bad. Just because you can do something in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't make you saved. You have to know him. He needs to be with you. And salvation and being born again and being freed from sin doesn't mean we don't fight the battle of sin. But it means that Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us to fight that battle. Now again, this word bad is an important word because it's in contrast to good. Remember those two words, to be clear versus to be bad. And Vine Expository Dictionary tracks the word back to the concept of toil or working or laboring. And the idea of working without cause or just not really accomplishing anything. And then the word, the etymology of the word involves the idea that that kind of work is painful or sorrowful. And then Vine's Expository Dictionary goes one step further and it talks about that kind of work being worthless and even causing harm. And so when the world starts encroaching into our Christian lives and we start not walking in the light of Christ, but we start walking in the context of that darkness being thrown at us, we get ourselves in trouble. You say, well, where is that? Well, that's found as we look at the next point. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, one could argue that we're talking about an unbeliever here, and that would be a good argument because in Acts chapter 26, Jesus is speaking to Paul. When Paul gives his testimony, he says the words that Jesus gave to him, and he talks about the gospel that people would turn from what? Darkness to light. It's the same word. It's only used 32 times. It's used in our text, and one of the times it's used is in the context of Acts, and then we'll see it in Romans also. In order to turn them from darkness to light. And then he contrasts darkness to what? The dominion of Satan. So now we know the dominion of Satan is what darkness is. So now I'm good. I'm clean. I'm washed by the blood of Christ, I'm never going to struggle with the dominion of darkness anymore, right? No, that's not true. How many of you have struggled this week, right? So we need to understand this idea of darkness and what we do with it. And we need to understand it from a biblical perspective, because Jesus gives us this analogy to help us with all the anxiety we struggle with. And Paul gives us a little more insight. Again, one of the 32 times this particular word darkness is used, Paul uses it in Romans. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent." And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text. The night is far spent. In other words, what he's saying is, if you know Jesus, right? If you really know Jesus and you're born again, that darkness, that kind of darkness, that's spent. But listen to what else he says. And this is vitally important, because it shows us that we're still struggling with the dominion of Satan throwing at us darkness. Now, what is darkness? What is darkness? It's the element of sin and the struggle of sin in our lives. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us, and here is the words, and this is vitally important, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I can't be passive in my Christian life. Let me say that again. I can't be passive in my Christian life, because Satan is passive. Satan is not passive. He is going to go after you and after me. And he's going to throw whatever lust, whatever pride, whatever sin he can, and hope it sticks right on you. And believe me, it's a powerful force. Praise God that 1 John says, greater is he that is in you, right, than he that is in the world. But sometimes when I'm not walking with Jesus, I'm in trouble, because Satan's throwing a lot of stuff that's sticking. A lot of darkness, right? And so Paul says, listen, let's cast that off. Cast it aside, there puts it, to throw it aside or to put it off, which we see in Ephesians 4. Put off the old man and put on the new man. The Strong's puts it this way, that this idea of putting something away. You know, you put it away, you put it aside. Now, look at verse 14. Jump from verse 12 in Romans chapter 13 to verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it say? Cast off the works of darkness, but do something instead. In other words, anywhere in Scripture you'll see this principle. You can't just say, I'm going to stop doing this without doing something in its place. And the beauty of this is God always wishes to give you something better. Let me say that again. God always wishes to give you something better. God doesn't tell you, stop this, without giving you something better. And particularly better for your spiritual life and your joy. And so here we see, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so as we come back to our text, we realize the analogy that Jesus is giving, light versus darkness, that darkness we have by being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been freed from that darkness, but that doesn't mean we still don't battle with it. And that doesn't mean that we don't struggle. And that doesn't mean that sin isn't there presenting itself saying, here's a better way. It's never a better way, is it? You always find that, right? It's like, eh. At the moment, it seemed like sin was a better way. But after I went that way, it wasn't so good. And it didn't do me any good. And that's why Paul says, make no provision for that. Make no provision for that. Cast off darkness. And so when we look at this analogy that Jesus gives related to worrying, and he says, you need to embrace light, we need to make sure we're casting off darkness. Notice the last phrase there says, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? One commentator points out, Clark says that, you know, how great the misery, how great the wretchedness, how great the awfulness that comes out of. And so, as we wrestle with this, I want to give us some scriptures that I think might be helpful. We'll spend a little time here in application as I close up. What does it look like for us to do this? The scripture tells us, right? We're specifically told to cast off the works of darkness. Amen? So if I'm called to do that, that's my calling, to cast off the works of darkness. How do I do that? And I want to start back where I was a few weeks ago in Psalm 139, where we looked at, "Search me, O God, know my heart," right? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my what? Anxious thoughts or my anxieties. There we go, and be coming back to that context of anxiety. But then it says in verse 24 something vitally important that we need to understand if we're going to be able to know what it looks like to cast off darkness. It says, "See if." David looks to God in prayer and says, "Search me, O God. Try me, O God." And then he says, "See if." Because he wanted to see it. God already saw it, right? The reason David is asking God to see if is that he wanted to be able to be a part of. I call that revealing. We need to ask, as David did, we need to ask God to reveal what part of darkness we need to cast off in our lives today. It's probably different for you, for you, for you. You know, it can go all the way around the room. It's going to be different, but there's some area that the enemy of darkness, the dominion of Satan, as it's applied in Acts 26 and connected to the idea of darkness, that the dominion of Satan is throwing some level of darkness at you or me. And that level of darkness needs to be cast off. And then casting it off, first of all, I need to say, "God, please, please reveal it to me. Show it to me." I need to be like David and cry out to God and say, "God, I know that there are many things in my life that need to be cast off here. Reveal it. Show me. Show me, oh God." And then let's go to David. You know, David was, in most Christians' mind, the person you don't associate with. You know, he committed adultery. He took another man's wife. And then what was really bad about David, he tried to cover it up. He called Uriah back from the front, remember? He calls him back from the front and says, "Now go be with your wife." That's a cover-up. You ever try to cover up your sin? Well, David tried to cover up his sin. Bathsheba's pregnant. He figures, "I'll call Uriah home, tell him to go sleep with his wife. Everyone will think that child is what? Uriah's child and not my child." That's pretty sleazy, isn't it, of David? It's pretty awful of David, isn't it? You see, David struggled with sin. He struggled with lust. You know what? Uriah wasn't going to have anything to do with that. He says, "I'm not going to go enjoy my wife while the Lord's servants are in the field fighting the battle." And he didn't go home. Now David's got a problem. Now David goes one step beyond covering it up. He then writes a letter to Joab and basically says, "Withdraw the troops from him. Let him die." I call that murder. That's what I call it. Now, if I told you there's somebody in here that's a David, somebody in here who has committed adultery and then tried to cover up in a heinous way to make it look like it wasn't their fault, and then when that didn't work, actually committed murder, what would you think about that person? Not too highly, right? But Saul, he was a pretty good guy, right? Saul wasn't too bad. Yeah, you know, the enemy of darkness will always propose lust or pride. All right? The enemy of darkness will always propose to you lust or pride. 1 John chapter 2 says that, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world." What are the things of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. There's lust and there's pride. And you can basically see the darkness will throw at you one of the two things. David got lust thrown at him. What did he do with it? Not all that good, right? And he stuck in his sin until Nathan came and confronted him, and that was after the baby was born. So he was living that way for a long time. What about Saul? He's not so bad. Yeah, he sacrificed because he was impatient. Samuel was late, right? And so he didn't wait to do the sacrifice, and he did the sacrifice himself, and he didn't really follow the command quite. You know what his problem was? His problem wasn't lust there. His problem was pride. Saul struggled with pride. Do you mind that person in your church? You know, what about the adulterer and the murderer? That person's like, right? The guy with pride, that's not so bad. Well, I struggle with pride, folks. I'll be quite frankly honest with you, and you know, raise your hand. Please, everyone, raise your hand. Do you struggle with pride? You should raise your hand. But pride is the sin of the devil. Pride is what got him cast out. His I wills were all I wills of pride in Isaiah. And we need to be very, very aware of that. And so we have to ask, what was the difference between David and Saul? David repented, Saul didn't. David's heart was tender before God, Saul's heart got hard. Where are our hearts? We need to ask God to reveal, but we then need to ask God to remove that darkness, that sin, that pride, that lust, whatever it might be. Say, purge me, as David says, wash me in Psalm 51. We then need to ask God to restore. In chapter 51 and verse 12, he says, restore to me the what? The joy of my salvation. And then finally, we need to ask God to help us to retain that. Comes right back to faithfulness, folks. The heart of true Christianity is being faithful to God. And David ends up saying this: I've been way over here in Psalm 51. This was after Nathan confronted him, right, in 51. Now we go to Psalm 139, and now we go to another context. And we see the heart of David, and he says, lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in that which is eternal. So may we really see the importance of this analogy. There is light, and that is Jesus. There is darkness, that is the dominion of Satan. And as long as we're on this side of heaven, folks, we're going to be faced with both. May we face darkness by casting it off. May we face the light of Jesus by embracing Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power. Thank You for its meaning. Thank You for this text that just gives us amazing analogy as it relates to the issue of anxiety. And Lord, when we're caught up in lust and pride and those things of darkness and we're not casting them away, oh, how the worries of the world take over in our hearts and in our lives. And so we pray for the light of Christ to illuminate our hearts and our lives, and that we would walk in the everlasting way. And we pray this for the praise and honor and glory of Your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.